Amen. How many of you have your Bibles with you tonight? All right, we're going to continue what we were looking at, okay? We're going to continue looking at the power of two, the Holy Ghost in you, the power of two. And we're moving along the lines being led by the Spirit of God, and that's important. How many of you know it's important to be led by the Spirit of God? If more Christians were led by the Spirit of God, they'd have less confusion in their lives. But it's bad enough we live in a world where there is a lot of confusion. If we were led by the Spirit, we'd have less confusion. So let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it'll fall on good soil. People's lives will be touched. We thank you for the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Last week we were talking about, when we were here, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "Now may the peace of God himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So last week we talked about being spirit conscious. We need to be spirit conscious. Then we looked at the difference between the soul and the spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account." Amen. And then we talked about saving the soul. You know, your spirit's saved. How many know your mind's not saved? Amen. People have problems with their mind, and it's not saved. It says, therefore, in James it said, chapter 1, verse 21, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So our minds get changed through the word of God, by meditating and looking in the word of God. And then we said we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And if you're going to do any renewing of your mind, if you're going to save your soul, you're going to find yourself putting a lot, you're sacrificing your body a lot, because your soul and your body kind of like work together. Amen. All right, because we are a flesh being. Tonight we're going to look at the different way God leads us. He leads us usually in three different ways, okay? So I don't know how many we're going to get through with them tonight, but we're going to look at that. But different way that God leads us. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit." And the first way that God will lead us is through the inward witness, all right? The Holy Ghost lives in you, all right? You know, in the Old Testament, they had prophets, they had priests, and they had kings. And the prophets, they were the guide for the country and the people, because the people did not have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. All right? The prophet in the New Testament, and there are prophets in the New Testament, they don't have the prophet from the Old Testament. That he set prophets in the church to more or less guide the church. They don't add to the word of God anymore, okay? And I says that as a Christian under the New Testament, we don't need to seek guidance through prophets. You might be in a meeting, and I was just talking about Cindy, and my wife was looking, why is he talking about it like that? Because people go to meetings to seek out a word from God. But we, as believers, might receive a word from God. And I always tell the story about Brother Hagin and all the times I sat in Brother Hagin meetings, and everybody had a word for people, different ministers that I knew, and he never had a word for me. But that's okay, because I have the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. And I remember it used to bother me that he, you know, because he never had a word for me. It was like, you feel like the kid over there with God don't really care about you, because God don't have a word for you. But God says you don't need a word. Amen. You got the Holy Spirit. Amen. But one time there was something going on in my life, and I was concerned about it. I was thinking about it. I was praying about it. And Brother Hagin had a word. And it was a big word. Don't worry about it. Just what I wanted to hear. But he says, God's got it. And that's all he said, and he walked away. So we don't have to seek guidance from prophets. Although they usually what happens is they're going to confirm something that you're already, the Holy Ghost is dealing with you about. All right? They'll come. You might be in a meeting, and there might be a person have a word, or myself, anybody could. And they'll pick you out and tell you something. And you know what? You already knew that. Because the Holy Ghost is on the inside of you. Holy Ghost isn't going to spring something on you that you don't know about. Amen. And so really, a lot of people look to get guidance from these prophets because they don't know what to do in their life instead of seeking the Holy Spirit or the Word. So the ministry of the New Testament prophet is only to confirm what people already have in their own spirit. I remember one time I was in a meeting, Brother Hagin, it was in Philadelphia, it was 1983, and some guy walked up to me, man, and started prophesying. And I looked at him, and I said to myself, I said, that was weird. And it didn't witness to my spirit. But then another time, I didn't know too much about this stuff. You know, I just was saved. I went to my first camp meeting in 1980. And I'm there, and this fella, he was selling T-shirts back then. and we got to know each other over the time frame that we were there because I bought half his stock. And Christian guy, and shipped it back to New Jersey, you know, and we're just giving him away. And so the last, I think it was a couple, I don't know. But, you know, I'm there. The meetings were great. The Holy Ghost is dealing with me, and I've got no clue what he's dealing with me about. It's just that, like, I'm just more or less overwhelmed by all the stuff going on in the meetings. And he looked at me. He said, I got something to tell you. He goes, you'll be here at Rhema within a year. Or 2 years. I forget what he said. I said, you're nuts to myself. Like, you know, I said, ain't going to ever happen. I says, too much stuff in my life's got to be worked out before I could come to Rhema. And went home, you know, basically I didn't get like a witness in my spirit that I was coming to Rhema or anything like that. I just knew I loved the Word of God, you know, and I would look at everything, and I'll never forget one day driving in the car, which is the last, if we get to it tonight, if not, I'll tell you about it next time. But it's like God was sitting in the back seat of the car about going to Rhema. And make a long story short, we ended up there. And he was right. But I could not see from the natural standpoint how all that could take place because I was involved in a business and wasn't just, you know, a hamburger stand. It was a family business that I grew up in, and I had, like, my teeth dug into that as far as they could go, and legally, you know, just legal things that had to be worked through. And within 3 weeks, God worked through every single one of them legal things. So you just never know. But anyway, so you have to be careful, you know, because everybody seems to have a word for somebody, all right? We don't have to see in the Old Testament, they had the Holy Spirit upon them. He came upon the prophet, the priest, and the king. In the New Testament, we don't only have the Holy Spirit upon us, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Under the New Covenant, it doesn't say as many are led by the prophets or the sons of God. It doesn't say that. It says as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen? Amen. But again, we have a lot of people running around at different meetings. Whenever they hear there's going to be a prophet or somebody's coming in and they operate in the gifts of the Spirit, people will blow to those meetings and pack them out. Here it is. The number one way, the primary way that God leads his children is through the inward witness. Okay? Let me give you some examples. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we're sons and daughters of God, we can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Not we're led by someone that's telling them what to do. The Holy Ghost is going to lead us. Yes, hallelujah. And how does he lead? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the most important aspect of our entire life and the most important thing in our life that happened to us by becoming a child of God is to know that you're his child and he bears witness to it in your spirit. Nobody could unconvince me that I'm a child of God. I didn't have a bright light go off inside me. I just know. So that's why I know the first and foremost way God's going to lead you is through that inward spirit. And you really don't even necessarily have to be filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues to be led by the inward witness because you have God on the inside of you. Let me ask you this quick. Do you know you're a child of God? Why? Because someone told you are? No, because you have an inward witness. You're a child of God because someone says, I feel like you're a child of God. You're not a child of God because you had a vision. Visions are all right, but they don't make you a child of God. What else? He bears witness with our spirit. We know in our knower that we're a child of God, all right? And really, sometimes you can't explain how. You just know you did it by faith, and something on the inside starts working on the outside. You know, that's the inward witness. You know, another thing, there's a familiar verse of Scripture. First of all, Ezekiel chapter 36 says this. We're talking about how people are led. I'll tell you, inward witness is the number one way, because people get led a lot of different ways. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. What a lot of Christians do in the process, fleeces. And they usually get fleeced in the process. And we'll always say, well, Gideon put out a fleece. Yes, he did. But he didn't have the Holy Spirit in one, a person inside of him. A person puts out a fleece, this is what they pray like something like this. Lord, if you want me to do this, then you'll do that. Or if God, if you want me to do this, then that'll happen. Or, Lord, shut that door, open this door. And I hear people say that all the time. God will open the door, just go through it. You better look out. There might not be nothing on the other side. You could fall off a cliff. And I hear people God opened the door, God shut the door. God opened the door, God shut the door. And you need to be careful because guess what? Devil opens doors and the devil shuts doors. Because the Bible says that he's the God of this world. All right. So you have to be careful. This is his territory. You know, that's like somebody saying, okay, Lord, if you want me to get involved in the children's department, I'm going to go to Ocean County Mall today, and I'm going to bump into Pastor and Carol. Hey, I don't want to tell you something. I wouldn't trust that because my wife goes to the mall. I go to the mall. You know, it isn't like that's a really dumb thing. But people would do that. Oh, if I see so-and-so today, that's got to be God. I'm going to go to Starbucks, and you know they're there every day. You get fleeced. Hello. Because you see me, just because you see me doesn't mean that that's your answer. Satan moves in the sense realm. God has such a better way to lead us than that hit and miss. And that's a really a hit and miss method. you know, fleeces. It doesn't say as many as are led by fleeces are the children of God. It says those who are led by his spirit are the children of God. So we need to be careful of fleeces. But Gideon put out a fleece. Yes, he did. Again, he was not under, he wasn't born again. All right? And why go back under the old covenant anyhow? We have something better. The old covenant was for spiritually dead people that didn't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. I'm alive and to God. So we'll move on. It's just not a good idea for a New Testament spirit-filled Christian to put out a fleece. You know, the Word of God says that, okay? The greater one lives on the inside of us anyway. Why would we want to even do that? Okay? Number two way God leads. Number two way. Does anybody know what it is? My wife does. The inward voice. The inward voice. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. You know, I looked up that word conscience in the New Testament. It appears 29 times in 28 verses in the New King James Version of the Bible. The word conscience. And what's going to happen is this. The number one way the Spirit is going to lead us is through the inward witness. The inward man. The spirit man that we have on the inside of us. And you know, your spirit has a voice. And I alluded to a lot of these things over the years. But the spirit had a voice. And we call that the still small voice in your spirit when God tells you something. So I'm going to tell another story. And your spirit will speak to you. The very first camp meeting we went to in 1980, what I was talking about, and we went and we visited Raymond Campus, and then we went to a church in Tulsa. It was Brother Hagin's son-in-law, Buddy Harrison, and had just started a church in Tulsa. And so on Sunday morning, we went there. Never forget this as long as I live. And my wife and I both got the craziest thing on the inside of us. We're going to be preaching in a place like that. Now I had to think, what's that all about? And we both talked about it, and we kind of just like, well, we didn't know the things we know today. We didn't know back then, so we didn't say anything. But God was moving. And to make a very long story short, 1982, we enrolled in Raymond Bible Training Center. Went there for 2 years. At the close of the 2 years, I'm walking on the platform at Rhema, in the Rhema Church Auditorium. I think Patsy Caminetti had called me up there, so I don't know what it was. And it didn't hit me. It hit her. She came up. She goes, that's what we saw when we were in the church in Tulsa, standing in that auditorium and praying. You know, but God will speak to you, but you might not know what it is. I'll tell you, when I went to Rhema, God spoke to me that time in the car that I want you to go to Rhema Bible Training Center. And I can tell you exactly what my answer was. Convince my wife. And I came home that day. And I told her, I said, God told me to go to Rhema. That didn't go over real big. What are you looking at me like I'm crazy for? It didn't. It didn't go over big at all. But God had to work on her. See, I opened my... That's what Christians do. They get something from God and they want to go blab it to everybody. Sometimes you need to keep your mouth shut. God was working on her. He let me know, but he was working on her. I should have just kept my mouth shut and prayed about it. And then when God would have let me know, but I was so excited that he said to go, I was ready to go broadcast it on the radio. You know? But we, and that's what Christians do. They have to, God will tell them something in their heart. You know, Mary, when the angel appeared to her, she kept it in her heart. And so often, God will tell somebody something. It might be for 10 years down the road. You don't know that. And we just open our mouth and tell everybody. Worst thing you could do. Absolute worst thing you could do. Well, obviously we went to Rhema because God did deal with her, but not because I was a mighty man of faith and power. I'll tell you that right now. Because it would come unglued at that point. You know, she start crying. Gee, thought I heard God. Then you start thinking, maybe I didn't hear God. And anyway, praise the Lord. I don't mean to rambling, but we did end up going. And God, then here we are today. And it's good having the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you too. Because it affects your life if you let it. Acts 23 verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And here I go, 29 times in 28 verses, that word conscience is used. And it's interesting, if you go through the epistles, Paul wrote about the conscience a lot. And we kind of bypass that. We never really talk about our conscience. But you'll notice that Paul always obeyed his conscience. So you got to ask yourself this question. Is your conscience a safe guide? I remember growing up as a kid, we had an arcade on the boardwalk. I couldn't have been 11, 12 years old on the boardwalk. And there was this guy had a stand. He used to hamburgers, hot dogs, Italian sausage. And we had the arcade. And I go, "I'm going over by Nicky and get a hamburger." And my father would go, "Let your conscience be your guide." And my brother goes, "You better not, because you feed the whole boardwalk." I'd invite all my friends to come and have sausage sandwiches with me. So sometimes your conscience isn't a safe guide. But then I was a little kid, and I wasn't born again. But if you're a new creature in Christ, your conscience is now the voice of the human spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So here's the things that take place in our inward man. First of all, we become a new creature. Okay? Second of all, old things have passed away. The nature of the devil is gone from our spirit. And third, all things become new. Not in this body or in our mind. Now we have the nature of God in our spirit. Therefore, your spirit, with the life and nature of God in it, becomes a safe God. Listen, you can't do anything. If you do something wrong, don't tell me that you didn't know it was wrong. Because that is a lie from the pit of hell. Either that or you're not saved. How do you like that? Because you can't do something. Immediately. You got to understand, you've got Jesus, you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the greater one living on the inside of you. You do know that, right? Amen. So the minute you go to do something wrong, the minute you want to cheat something, the minute you want to do something that you think isn't right, you know that quick. Either that or you're not saved. So don't anybody come up to me later on and say, "Well, no, wrong." You know. You know. No doubt, you know. Person who's not born again can't follow the voice of their spirit and do right. Now, there are people who have a moral compass that will try to do right things. But then they'll justify doing something wrong because it's for the better good. And they justify that because their spirits are not alive to God. But it's going to help everybody, so therefore it'll be okay. No, because God probably has a better way to do it anyway. If you follow God's way. Yeah, that makes sense? Okay. So it's because an unsaved person has an unregenerated spirit. And his conscience would permit him to do really anything he wanted. And be able to justify it too. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you have the life and nature of God in your spirit, your conscience will not permit you to do just anything. You might override it and do it. And here's what happens when you do that. Your conscience gets seared in that area. Say, what are you saying? You ever see them sear? Anybody have a scar that they got burnt or something? And you don't have no feeling there? Well, that's what happens to your conscience. When you override your conscience, you let your flesh override your conscience, and you do it enough, your conscience gets seared in that area, and then the first time you did something, you'll go, oh, God, I really feel terrible on the inside that I did that. Second time you do it, you really feel bad that you did it. By the third or fourth time, it doesn't bother you anymore because now your conscience has been seared in that area. And you need to get on your knees and you need to repent before the Lord in those areas. Do you understand where I'm at? And that's what happens to people, okay? Your conscience will really not permit you to do just any old thing you want, but people do override it, all right? For John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should have everlasting life. We have everlasting life. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And some people say, well, that just means you're going to live in forever in heaven. Friend, you're going to live forever. It doesn't only mean that. The scripture says this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of Jesus, name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Everybody say, have. Have is present tense. You have eternal life now. All right? Being baptized as a baby doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't give you eternal life. Your spirit is still unregenerate. What happens is we need to receive Jesus as our Savior. And I said all that simply because people cannot tell me that they didn't know they were doing something right or wrong. Unless psychologically in some way there's something a matter. Seriously, but if you're in your right mind and pretty much normal, I wouldn't even say you have to be 100% normal, just pretty much normal, and you're saved, you know it. When somebody sets down a rule or something and you decide I'm doing it my way, you know, but that's not really the way they want it. Sweet Jesus. Anyway. I want to read this, Acts chapter 8, okay? And we'll come back four, but I'll just bear with me. Oh, you know what? Maybe I'll just skip over it. And we'll come back to that another time. Why did I think I maybe I didn't do all three tonight, did I? We're still on number two, right? Yes, we are. Now. Okay, we'll continue where I was just at. Because I was going to jump to number three, but sorry. All right. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 17. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. But when they believed Philip, he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. So what we have two experiences here. They went down there, they received the word of God, they were saved, but the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them yet. And like I said, I've gone over it before, but bears witness to go over it again, right? We'll go over it again, so bear with me. You know, under the new covenant, every one of us that are under the new covenant has the Spirit of God. If we're born again, the Spirit of God is in your spirit. Hands down. End of story. All right? So what we need to do is, there really has to be we have to differentiate between being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Because there are two separate events, all right? You could be born of the Spirit, but never be filled with the Spirit. And that, because you're not filled with the Spirit, doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. See, when you get to some old-time Pentecostal churches, they'll make you think that if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you ain't getting to heaven. And that's not the truth. The only requirement for getting to heaven is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. All right? Now, how could I say this? We can be filled with the same Spirit that's already in us. He wants to come and fill us. He wants to come upon us. All right? And it says when they were filled with the Spirit, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Bible scholars, here's what they do. Water is a type of the Spirit of God in the new birth and in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's a type. John chapter 4, verse 10 to 14. Jesus answered and said to her, and you see this at the woman at the well of Samaria. All right? He says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to him, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So that's a type of the infilling. That's a type of the water in the new birth. You go over to John chapter 7, and verse 37 to 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture had said, says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You got a fountain, you got a river. There's more power in a river than there is in a fountain. All right? But he speaketh concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And some people would take you to task, well, he was just talking about being saved again there. No, he wasn't, because the disciples were saved before Jesus ever was. He actually, Jesus was appeared to them, and he breathed on them, and they received the Spirit in John chapter 21, I think it is. That's when they were saved. It wasn't until Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit was given and that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. My point is, two completely different experiences. The new birth is a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is rivers, not just one river, lots of rivers. There's lots of rivers when you're filled with the Spirit. Amen. Actually, being filled with the Spirit is a doorway into the supernatural gifts of God. Amen. It is the doorway into the supernatural. Yeah. All right? So the water in the well is for one person. The water in is for our own benefit. It's for us. It sustains that everlasting life. It blesses me. The water in the rivers is for another purpose. What is the rivers for? It's for blessing other people. Not just us. You know, have you ever drunk a glass? My wife was in here last night, and before we came to music practice, we went and eat. And you know, if you drink one sip of water, you're not thirsty. Just because you drink one sip doesn't mean you're not thirsty anymore. She guzzled the whole bottle. I mean, she drank that thing. She sucked it down so hard it collapsed. We got home. She said, "I need another water." Whoosh, drank another water. Well, cause it's no sign you're full of water because you had one drink. So there's this experience that's subsequent to the new birth, and that's being filled with the Spirit. And out of that result, the innermost being the Spirit, rivers of living water can flow, and we could be a blessing to other people. But yet so many people are afraid of it. You know, like I said, people say people aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, don't have the Holy Ghost. Yes, they do. Anybody says that, just walk away from them. All right? Thank you. Amen. And I'm going to close right there. The reason I'm going to do that is because next week we'll pick up there. We're going to talk about God on the inside of us. We have God on the inside, wanting to work to the outside. Amen. He's something on the inside, working on the outside, man. We ought to sing that song one night, hon. Something on the inside, working on the outside. How's it go? Oh, what a change in my life. I was never the singer. Except for when I was young and I used to sing doo-wop. Anyway, praise the Lord. We're finished. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Sometimes you start talking about these things, it gets a little dry, but it's so important. These things are so important. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.